You know, we're over here in Joshua chapter 6. Y'all remember that story? The story was about Jericho. Some of you were raised in with Vacation Bible School, and you'd sing the little song, you know, "The Walls Come Tumbling Down." And it is. It's a story about walls. It's a story about the promised land. And God had given the promised land to Israel, but they had to go in and take it. They had to take it, and they had to do so through faith in God. And in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 30, I think it is, it says that the walls came down in Jericho by faith. Lots of walls, even today in people's lives, isn't there? People get divorced because of walls. Walls between children and parents, and parents and children, and young people and authority. All kinds of walls in people's lives. And these walls sometimes involve us being sick. And these things that happen to us change our lives. And so we have to adjust. We have to learn how to deal with that. How are we gonna get over that wall? How are we going to get across that barrier? And we know all the time that God allows things in our lives to teach us about that, to teach us about faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. If that's true, and it is, then we have much to learn about faith. We know that God wants to strengthen our faith, and in so doing, He will help us tear those walls down. Those walls in the New Testament are called strongholds. This is where we allow sometimes the enemy room in our lives to accuse us because we haven't been honest with God about our dishonesty. We want the Lord to speak to us so that He can tear those strongholds down. We want to be honest about our dishonesty. We want to respond to the circumstances of life in a way that would be appropriate and lines up with Scripture so that we can walk with God and be all that God wants us to be. You see, these barriers, they keep us from being everything that God wants us to be. And if you're not everything that God wants you to be, then you're going to have some limitations on how God can use you. And God doesn't want to use you to minister to chairs and pews and pulpits and buildings and money. He wants to use you to minister to people. Mothers and fathers and children and teenagers and seniors and everybody. And particularly people that don't know the Lord. So this story is for us as well. 3,500 years later, the Word of God is alive. It's quick and powerful. But when God works with us, He doesn't work with us like we always think He's going to work. His plans are not always our plans. Sometimes they are, but many times they're not, and God works in ways we go, I don't really understand, and why would God do this, and why did He allow that, and it's mysterious. There's a mystique in following God, isn't there? And you know, but the mystique kind of makes it adventurous. A story is told of a father who was very wealthy, and he took his son on a trip to a country to show his son how poor other people can really be. And they spent a couple of days and nights on the farm of what could be considered a very poor family. And on their return trip. The father asked his son, "How was the trip, son?" And his son said, "It was great, Dad." "Well, did you see how poor people can be, how they can live, how their lives, their existence?" The father asked, "Oh, yeah," said the son. "So what did you learn from the trip?" asked the dad. The son answered, "I saw that we have one dog and they have four. We have a pool that reaches to the middle of our garden and they have a creek that has no end. We have important lanterns in our garden, but they have stars at night. Our patio reaches to the front yard, but they have the whole horizon to look at. We have a small piece of land to live on, but they have fields that go on beyond sight. We buy our food, but they grow theirs. We have walls around our property to protect us, but they have friends to protect them." With this, the boy's father was speechless. And then his son added, "Thanks, Dad, for showing me how poor we really are." You know, and that's kind of the way following the Lord is. We don't always, we think God is going to do this or say that, but he doesn't always do that. He doesn't always do what we expect. And that's why it is so important that even if it doesn't match our reason and our logic and our own ideals and expectations, listen now. Our responsibility is to trust God. Now, that was going to be critical for the Israelites. Here's the Jordan River, and they cross over. There's no turning back. And for them, the first two places they had to go were through Jericho and Ai. They couldn't go around. They couldn't have their enemies to be able to have the opportunity to come up on their rear side. And the idea was they were going to go right through the heart of Canaan so that they could base camp here and either go to the north and the south, which is exactly what they did. So all roads three lead through Jericho to take the promised land. Now, in taking Jericho, you have to remember, this is a military campaign. Remember that God is working with Israel in a theocracy. He doesn't work that way through our country today. A theocracy is that God was directly leading Israel and giving them direct commands. And the purpose of that is so that they could take the promised land because he had given it to them, but also so that Israel would be intact as a holy nation, a separate nation, that they wouldn't be like the other peoples around them who actually sacrificed their sons and daughters in the fire to their idol gods. Because out of Israel, someday, the Messiah was going to be needed to come so that people from all nations could put their faith in Christ, who was to come, and know the Lord and have their sins forgiven. No Israel, no Messiah. Well, in understanding this campaign, you have to go back to Genesis 15. Because God there gave a promise to Abraham, and he said, "To your descendants, I'm going to give this land." He said, "But I'm going to allow my people, Israel, your descendants, to be in bondage over 400 years. They were there 430 years. Why did God allow his people to be in bondage for over 400 years in Egypt? Because God is a merciful God. God is a patient God. In Genesis chapter 15, God told Abraham, "I am going to give time for the Canaanites in the promised land to repent of their ways. God, by the time Joshua gets there, it's been 500 years, and they are still sacrificing their sons and their daughters in the fire, involved in bestiality and all that goes, as the scripture Moses pointed out in Deuteronomy. And so God spoke to the Israel through Moses in Deuteronomy 7 and 9 and chapter 12, and he told them several things. He said, first of all, don't think that I'm leading you into the promised land because you're any better than anybody else. He said, no, it's not because of your righteousness. I'm leading you into the promised land because these people are wicked. And this wickedness has to stop. God's grace has its bounds. And of course, today, those bounds are when a person dies. There is no second chance after you die. You have until you take your last breath to ask the Lord Jesus to come into your heart, to save you, to come into your life, and to forgive you of your sins. And God is willing that none perish, but all come to repentance. These people had not repented. They weren't going to repent. And if any of them would have wanted to repent, at the time that Israel came in, God would have let them. But they shut their doors. They said, no, we don't care if God gave you this land, even though we heard about what God did for you in the Red Sea, even though we heard about God parting the Jordan River for you. We don't care. We're going to keep what we got. Except for one. What was her name? Rahab. She told the spies, I heard about what God had done, the God of Israel. And listen, I believe. And God spared her and all her family that she brought into her household. So you have to have this understanding of what God is doing in the promised land. By the way, Israel, they conquered over many of the peoples in the land, but they didn't conquer everybody. They weren't completely obedient to the Lord. And guess what happened? Exactly what God said would happen. He said, if you leave these people here and you intermarry with them, and you're going to get influenced by them, just like Solomon did later on, much later. And they did. And so God's grace had its limits. And he judged the northern tribes. And in 600 BC, the Assyrians came down and sacked them. And then 130 years later, God judged the southern two tribes through the Babylonians. But God has not left his people desolate. Someday, many of them will return and come to know the Lord just before the second coming by the end of the 7 years of tribulation. But back to our story. So you got to go through Jericho. The Bible says, we don't have time to read the whole text in chapter 6, that all the people shut themselves up on the city. We've got a picture of Old Testament Jericho. This is different than New Testament Jericho. This is about 12 miles east of Jordan where they came in through the wilderness. And this is where they've been excavating. And you can see how it's very built up, okay? When Moses and then the spies came back with Moses 40 years prior, they said these cities are built up on high, and they have walls that go to the sky, and they're really built up. They're not built on the plain. Well, that was Jericho. It was built up, but that's where they had to go. There was only a few thousand people that are going to be within that city. Nevertheless, here was the problem for Israel and Jericho. It was excavated in 1907 and following, and then another great excavation occurred during the middle of last century. And then there's some excavations that have been going on in the 90s that are significant. They've been working on it all along. But here's what they found in the excavations of Jericho. They found two walls around the perimeter of the city. Only the walls were situated like this. And this would be earth in between down the slope. And there would be houses within these two walls. Now, this real estate right here was probably on the cheap. Because when you got attacked, you really didn't want to be in between the two walls. You'd rather be on the outside of the wall up here. These walls are very thick. I think they were 12, 14 feet thick. To give you an idea of the height of these walls, they were pretty high. And so if this was the first wall with the land going up towards the second wall in the city, here's your guy right here. So he's having to come up. And, you know, when you're in a military campaign, you always want the high ground. You never want the low ground. And that's exactly what the folks there in Jericho have. They have the high ground, and they've got two huge walls. And it would just be, they would lose a lot of people in trying to tackle that deal. And that's why the spies came back the first time and said, I don't know how we're going to do this. There's just no way. But the way God works is not always the way that we think. And that's why it's important for us to trust the Lord and what He wants to do and the way He wants to do it, and listen, when He wants to do it. Things will go better for us. Now, the Lord gave a command to Joshua that was just like, sounds bizarre. He says, what I want you guys to do is I want you to circle the city. And I want the Ark of the Covenant, that represents the presence of God, with seven priests blowing seven horns and walk around the city. And I want anybody saying a word. And there's, you know, they've got several hundred thousand men that are ready to fight out of these 12 tribes. I mean, this is a lot of people. Yet when they're the only noise was to be from the priests who are blowing the horns, and everybody else, as they are circling the town, are to be completely quiet. I'm telling you, I know some women. That deal wouldn't have happened. Now, in fact, I know some men that just wouldn't have happened. You remember what your mama told you? God gave you two ears and one mouth. So He wants you to listen a whole lot more than you speak. That was a miracle that all these people stayed quiet. Because you know you had all kinds of different personalities. You know, a sanguine has got to talk. You know they had some sanguines in there. But we got to obey the Lord. So they do that the first time. They do that the second day, the third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, seventh day. God says, I want you to walk around seven times. I'm thinking, man, they're going to be tired by the time this battle goes on. But I want you to do it seven times, and I don't want you to say anything until that seventh time. Priests are going to blow their horns, and then I want everybody to shout, which they did. Now, the Bible says that when they did that, the walls came a-tumbling down. And the Bible says, in the Hebrew is very specific. It says, it doesn't just say they went up to the city. It says they went up and they went over. Well, that's interesting. Over what? Well, the excavations that they did in Jericho, sure enough, this is not only excavations from the Germans in 1907 and following, but also in the 1950s. What they found was that this inner wall crumbled down and it flowed, the red brick, the red stone flowed over to this wall like that. And it made like a bridge. And so what we believe is that when that happened, the Israelites, because of the excavations, they were able just to ramp right up and go up and what? And over the wall, both walls, to get into the city. And of course, they had circled the entire city, and so they came from every direction. And there were many more Israelites than there, you know, you could even think about it, as far as the folks. So it wasn't even a contest at that point. Now, what's really interesting to me is I'd always wondered, because after the walls came a tumbling down, that's when Joshua said, now go up there and go get Rahab and her family and bring them out so that we can keep our promise and she'll be safe because she has faith. And of course, we know about Rahab, who was in the line of Jesus Christ and in the pettiest pedigree. I thought, well, how can it happen? Because her house was located on one of the city walls. And if all the walls came down, well, how's that going to work? Well, guess what they found out in the excavations? Got all these inner walls. So you got all these houses here, and this explains how you could have a house on the wall and somebody could get out. Okay? Get up and over, okay? If your house is on the wall. What they found in the excavations, you got the south, you've got the east side, you got the west side, and you got the north side. Guess what they found? The only walls that crumbled and fell over like this were the south, the east, and the west. But the north was left in check. That's how the Israelites could come in and get Rahab and all of her family, because her house was still intact, because this wall didn't fall down. And why didn't it fall down? Because God made a promise to Rahab. Because she was a woman of faith. Because she put her trust in God. And God, he remembers. Any promise he makes, he remembers. God's not a liar like man. God keeps his word. God knows how to keep his people safe and the people who put their trust in him. And isn't it interesting just to see when they start digging stuff up, to see how God's word really worked out. So it was really cool. Now, in the few minutes we have remaining, I want to think about some things about this story. Because God gave this strange instruction for Israel to follow. And one of them was to circle the city. Another was the number 7. Another description in this military campaign is silence. And then another one is to shout. And then comes the victory. And I got to thinking about that. And I thought, this is a picture of Christ. You see, this circle, what do you want to do to your enemies? You want to rout them. And you know how you rout them? You surround them. You give them no way of escape at all. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for every single one of us and every person who puts his faith in him. The Bible says that he has taken out, he has routed, he has destroyed, he has defeated every single one of our enemies, and they have no way of escape. The Lord has done this for us. The number 7. It's a picture of Christ. The number 7 is a picture of perfection. It's a picture of completion. The Bible says that after Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the grave, he ascended into heaven, and then what did he do? He is seated at the right hand of the Father. That is a picture of rest. In other words, all the work that God sent for his Son to do, he finished it. He completed it. He didn't just do a halfway job for you. He did it all the way. He did it perfectly, with perfection. And then I got to thinking about silence. Was our Lord ever silent? Yes, he was. Over in Isaiah chapter 53. In verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. That was our Lord on the cross as they crucified him. He was silent. And was there a time when he shouted? Yes, there was. In 1 Peter, I was reading this in my quiet time this week, and I ran across this text. Verse 18, chapter 3, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. And after being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently." When? "In the days of Noah, while the ark was being built." You see, in the days of Noah, it was a very wicked time. In fact, I would say to you, it was the most wicked time on the earth up until the present. There will be a time when it'll even be worse. But we've never seen anything like happen before the days of Noah. You see, God was waiting patiently for people to repent during that time while he was building the ark. But they didn't repent. And why was it that God told Noah to build an ark? Why did he send a flood to judge and take out the entire human race except for Noah and his family? I mean, that's pretty drastic. Why did he have to do that? Because the evil spirits crossed God's line, and they had relations with women, and those women had offspring. What was the purpose of those evil spirits? It was to corrupt the human race, so that we wouldn't have humans, fully humans anymore. And why would they want to do that? Because if you have a corrupted human race where you don't have full human beings, you can't have a what? You can't have a Messiah to come. And so God had to judge the world. That was the purpose of the flood. And those wicked, evil spirits are now awaiting judgment. And what did Jesus do after he died on the cross? He was quiet on the cross, but once he died on the cross, it was shouting time. And he went down not to share the gospel. This is not the word for the gospel, whereas we know it. This was where he acclaimed that he had won the victory, that he had come into this world through Mary, through the Virgin Mary, not only fully as God, but fully as what? Man, because the only one who could die on the cross for us was a man. So he had to become a man to die on the cross, to take our place, to substitute his life for our life. And he went down to tell them, hey, it is finished. It is accomplished. It is done perfectly what God the Father has sent me to do. What you tried to do to thwart the will of God, I have finished. And I thought about the Lord as he shouted and won the victory. The victory to tear down every wall, every barrier, every stronghold. And so what do you need to do to experience the promised land that God has for you today? God's already given it to you, just like he did Israel, but they had to go in and take it. A couple things I just thought about. They had to wait. You know, they won the battle by waiting on the Lord. And so God wants us to do the same. He wants us to wait on him before we speak. God wants to give us his words so that we, when we do speak, we will speak his words rather than our words. This is what the Lord wants us to do. And so my suggestion to you in thinking about these barriers and these walls that you have in your life, and everybody has them, and they're different for all of us in different circumstances, in different events. Spend time with God. Don't do all the talking. Let God speak to you. Have a time where you're just silent. Be still. And what does the scripture say? And know that I am God. Be still. In Exodus chapter 14:14, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, God told Moses and the Israelites. God's ways are not always our ways. His timing is different sometimes than ours. We need to wait on him, not get ahead of him, and let God tear down these barriers, these strongholds in our life. Once we get a word from the Lord, as we become more fluent with his word in the scriptures, then we'll be able to speak them. That's why when the temptation comes to fear, if we'd been waiting the Lord and we become fluent with the scripture that says fear not over 300 times in the Bible, what will we say? What will we voice? No, I'm not going to accept that spirit of fear. I'm going to reject that. God says fear not. God says he's my shelter. God says he's my light and my salvation. He's my rock. God gives me refuge. He's on the throne. I will not fear. I will not worry. God will take care, and he can solve any problem that I have in my life. So I think we can learn some things so that in experience, the enemies that he's already defeated will become our experience. Let's pray. Sometimes, Father, it's difficult to resist the temptations that present themselves to ourselves because we don't understand your ways. But that is part of the faith journey. Our job is to trust you whether we can see it or not. Whether we understand it or not, whether it's working out the way we want it to, our job is to trust you. And when we do, when we trust you, even though we don't understand, even though we can't see it, even though we can't sense it, when we do trust you, that pleases you. And we need to know that. Every single day, we have an opportunity to please God through our faith. By waiting on him and speaking not our words, not our desires, but his words and his desires. When we do this, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, we please him. That's the positive side of that scripture. With faith, it's possible to please God. Father, give us more opportunities to do that. Help us to be sensitive to the operation of faith. Because surely there's a stronghold, there's a wall, there's a barrier that you want to tear down in our lives. And you see, if those barriers are up, we're going to be limited in how we can help other people. And people need our help desperately. To share the good news of Jesus Christ, to live a Christian life. You want us to live in the promised land today. Not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense, in our hearts. For the kingdom of God is within. Help us, Lord. Help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.